Well, it's time for us to begin. All right. We'll start with a word of prayer. Jeremy, do you want to turn me down a little bit? All right, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day and this opportunity that we have to, in the middle of the week, come back together as a family. We're thankful that we can spend time to read your word and read the things that you had Jeremiah leave for us and that he spoke to the Israelites concerning their sin and the judgment to come upon them. Lord, we understand your love for them and your wanting to correct them. Lord, may we take this to heart and to see the sins that we have, and to correct them so we can be with you for all eternity. In your son's name we pray, amen. Well, we'll begin in Jeremiah 27. I believe this is where it left off. In Jeremiah 27, we have Jeremiah talking to the other nations. And he uses this analogy of a yoke. A yoke would have been something that was built to allow oxen or horses or some type of animal to be attached to some kind of transportation device like a wagon or something. And so this yoke would have been a representation of slavery or hardship or menial labor. So when the Lord tells Jeremiah to make yourselves straps and yoke bars and put them on your neck, and then he tells them to go to all these different nations. And then once we get into verse 5, it says, "It is I who by my great power, my outstretched arms, have made the earth with the men and the animals and all the earth, and I give it to whomever it seems right to me. Now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I have given him also the beasts of the field to serve him. All the nations shall serve him and his sons and his grandsons until the time of his own land comes. And then I will make nations, and great kings shall make him their slaves." So here we start out, and he's told to go out and talk to all these different nations. All these nations would have been the surrounding nations and the rest of the known world at that point. And what's happening is just a general statement of, you're going to be judged. Once your time of judging is done, Nebuchadnezzar is going to be judged. And so once we move down, 8 through 11 talks about being put under this yoke. And this yoke would have been being put under under captivity. And it's almost a sign of who's in charge, by who puts on the yoke and who takes the yoke off and who wears the yoke. And so that's mainly the point of chapter 27 and dealing with all this stuff. And he ends talking about, you know, those who prophesy against you saying it's not going to be this way, it's going to be different, it's not going to be that way, especially when we get down to chapter 28. And we have Hananiah, the false prophet. Hananiah says, he basically says it's not going to happen. And in a sense, it makes things worse. He says in verse 2, this is Hananiah speaking, not Jeremiah. Hananiah says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years, I will bring you back to this place, all the vessels of the Lord's house, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon." So here we have the story in chapter 27. Jeremiah is going around with his yoke, he actually has a yoke that he is carrying around when he goes to visit all these kings, being like, this yoke is going to be the yoke that you have. This yoke is going to be the yoke and the burden that you're going to have to carry. And he does this to like eight or nine different nations, taking it with him. Then we have Hananiah saying, I broke that yoke, says the Lord. It's only going to be 2 years. Jeremiah's like, it took me a year to walk around. You think it's going to be gone in 2 years? What would be the point of Jeremiah carrying this yoke around if in 2 years, by the time the message got to everybody, the message would have been gone? That would have almost sounded silly to, okay, well, it takes a year for this whole demonstration to get clear and sent out, but it only applies to 2 years. And so, so Hananiah immediately speaks, no, it's not going to happen. It's going to come back. It's only going to be 2 years. It's going to be short. It's going to be really short. But basically, by the time you get there, you're going to turn around and come right back. Verse 5. Then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to Hananiah the prophet in the presence of the priests and all the people standing in the house of the Lord. And the prophet Jeremiah said, Amen. May the Lord do so. May the Lord make the words that you have prophesied come true and bring back to this place from Babylon the vessels of the house of the Lord and all the exiles. So the first thing he says is, I hope you're right. Why would he say, I hope a false prophet is right? Nathan?
The message sounds really nice. 2 years of captivity is a whole lot better than 7 years of captivity. So from one perspective, it's just a much happier sounding message.
Which would you rather, you know, pay 2 years of a debt or 70 years of a debt? I mean, I would rather pay two. I mean, I can't even think of 70 years, you know, so 2 years. This one's like, oh, it's not that long. yeah. To me, 2 years sounds great. And Jeremiah's like, may it be. May it only be 2 years. He's like, I hope you're right. I hope I'm wrong. And it's not 70 years, that it's actually 2 years, because that would be a great punishment. Would you rather have, you know, 2 licks or 70 licks? But he then turns around and says, yet hear now this words that I'm speaking in your hearing, in the hearing of all the people. The prophet who preceded you and me from ancient times prophesied war, famine, and pestilence against many countries and great kingdoms. As for the prophet who prophesies peace, when the word of that prophet comes to pass, then it will be known that the Lord has truly sent the prophet. Then the prophet Hananiah took the yoke bars from the neck of Jeremiah the prophet and broke them. And Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people, saying, thus says the Lord, even so I will break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all the nations within 2 years. So, think of a debate. So we have all the priests and all the officials of the land. You have Hananiah on one side, you have Jeremiah on the other. Hananiah says it's going to be 2 years. Jeremiah responds to being like, may it be. I'm hoping you're right. Hananiah turns around and he goes to Jeremiah and he breaks that yoke and says, thus says the Lord, I have broken the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar. It will only be 2 years. Jeremiah responds. Verse 13. Go, tell Hananiah, thus says the Lord, you have broken wooden bars, but you have made in their place bars of iron. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put upon the necks all these nations an iron yoke to serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him, for I have given to him even the beasts of the fields. That's a pretty steep comeback. Think of your punishment being, I mean, just think of the hardness. How dense is wood? And then compare that. How dense is iron? If you're trying to get the most out of an oxen, which one are you going to put on the oxen? Are you going to put iron, which is very heavy, which is very taxing? Are you going to put wood on there, which is heavy, but it's heavy just enough to hold what it needs to hold and get the job done, but you can do more? You're going to put the wood on there because it's easier for the oxen. You can get more things done. God is saying, okay, you broke the wood. I have made an iron one now. It is going to be hard. It's going to be tough. It's not going to be pleasant. This is a comeback that happens between the dialogue between Jeremiah and Hananiah. Hananiah said, it's going to be 2 years. It's going to be a cakewalk. You're going to be done. Jeremiah's like, may it be. May it be, as you said, as 2 years, a cakewalk. Something that we go over there, by the time we get over there, we spend, you know, a season over there, and we come back. Hananiah says, I've broken the yoke. It's not going to be bad. We are not going to serve under them. And God responds back, it is not going to be a wooden one anymore. It's going to be an iron one. God was trying to get to the point that captivity was going to happen. It was going to be hard, and it was going to be demanding of the Israelites. And so we end in verse 15. Jeremiah, speaking now directly to Hananiah, says, listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you, and you have made this people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will remove you from the face of this earth. This year you shall die because you have uttered rebellion against the Lord. How's that for a punishment? Yeah, it is severe. In the same year, at the seventh month, the prophet Hananiah died. So, one of the few dialogue sessions that we have with Jeremiah and another person, the person ends up dying because they spoke against what Jeremiah was saying, against what the Lord was saying. This would have been a direct message to the people because Jeremiah said, you are going to die this year because of what you have done and what you have said. And that year he died. One of the proofs of what a prophet was, does he speak of the Lord, does he follow the Lord, and does what he says come true? Jeremiah follows the Lord, he speaks of the Lord, and clearly what he says comes true. So this is not only a ploy to show God's greatness and his knowledge of things to come, but it's also to give a little bit of clout, a little bit of respect to Jeremiah, and what he is saying is actually true. So, any thoughts before we move on? Right, and it's kind of sad because if you look at it, they're staring right at something that's in direct contrast of what they believe and what they've been saying, and they're going, I don't really see it. To me, that's baffling of, being told one thing, that thing coming true, and then turning around saying, well, it's not. It's like, okay, do you not see it? You know, which is why, you know, in the New Testament, Jesus uses blindness and light and seeing so much, because the Jews really were not seeing what was happening for what it was. And the same thing can be said here. Anything else? Nathan, did you have something? All right, moving on to chapter 29. There we go. All right. First thing Jeremiah says, skipping down to verse 5, he talks about, I'll just read starting verse 1. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exile, to the priests, to the prophets, all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiakim and the queen mother, the eunuchs and the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, and the craftsmen and the metal worker had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elash, the son of Shaphan, and Gemara, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. So here we have a little dialogue of what has happened. More than likely, Daniel was part of this group, this initial group that was sent off to Babylon as the initial captives. And so to these people, Jeremiah said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for it is welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord." So first thing off, we have Jeremiah in a roundabout way is saying, it's going to be a while. He's saying to basically make a community for yourself, build your house, build your gardens, provide for yourself. When he's talking about seek the welfare of the city, he's talking about join yourself into the marketplace, you know, join yourself with the city officials to make sure that good things are going to happen out of the city that you're in. You know, don't make yourself nomads, you know, engulf yourself to where you're at, because you're going to be there a while. And this would have been something that would have been in direct contrast to what Hananiah was saying about it being 2 years. If you know you're moving somewhere for 2 years, are you going to build a house? Like, say I moved to Texas and I'm going to be there for 2 years. I know in 2 years I'm coming back. Do I build a house? No, because it's probably going to take a year and a half to build, you know. So what's the point? Jeremiah is saying build houses, build gardens. You know, do not decrease. You know, give your daughters and sons to marriage. He's saying make this your home, because you're going to be there for 70 years. Thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you fortune as a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you, and you will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. I will bring you back to the place from which I have sent you into exile. So here we have God saying, there's a light at the end of the tunnel. It is going to end. There is something that's going to happen after this. You're going to be there for 70 years. After the 70 years, you are going to come back. And you're going to do well. And you're going to have good fortune. And you're going to seek me with all your heart. At the time of this writing, do the Jews really seek the Lord? Do they seek the Lord with all their heart? The answer is no. Because if they were, would he be punishing his own people? No. So by him, by the Lord stating that in 70 years I will bring you back, it's a glimpse of hope for them. That they know that once their punishment is done, they will come back and he will still be their people. Then he moves on into verse 15 to verse 23. And he kind of, in a sense, kind of retells some of the punishment that's going to happen. And he says, the Lord has raised up prophets for us in Babylon. They are saying themselves that they have raised up prophets for us in Babylon. Thus says the Lord concerning the king who sits on the throne of David and concerning all the people who dwell in the city, your kinsmen, who did not go out with you into exile. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I am sending on them sword, famine, and pestilence, and I will make them like foul figs and are so rotten they cannot be eaten. Again, we've already talked about the figs and how bad they were. I will pursue them with sword, famine, pestilence. We've already talked about this. And will make them a horror to all the nation, all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse, a terror, a hissing, a reproach among all the nations where I have driven them. Because they did not pay attention to my word, declares the Lord, that I persistently sent to you by my servant, to the prophets. But you would not listen, declare the Lord. So here, Jeremiah, in its, I believe Jeremiah has either gotten word from God or letter from the exile stating that there are prophets that are saying similar stuff that Hananiah said, that this punishment is not going to be long and this punishment is not going to be fulfilled. And Jeremiah responds with the Lord's, what the Lord's going to say of all these things that I've been saying about if you don't go to Babylon, well, they're still going to apply. Because in a sense, I was saying you have to accept this punishment by going to Babylon. You've just transported locations from Jerusalem to Babylon. You still don't believe that this is actually a punishment. So he's saying that the punishment of the people who run, who are going to fight Nebuchadnezzar, are still going to apply for those actually in captivity. And he says in verse 21, behold, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he will strike them down before their eyes. Because of them, this curse shall be used by all the exiles of Judah. The Lord make you like Zedekiah and Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in a fire, because they have done an outrageous thing in Israel. They have committed adultery with their neighbors' wives, and they have spoken in my name lying words that I did not command them. I am the one who knows. I am the witness, declares the Lord. This is a statement of complete, absolute dominance. You have a very defiant nation and a very loving God who is seeking the return of his people, and his people are spitting in his face, And he's at the point where he has to be dominant. He has to show them who the maker is, who the creator is, who is greater. And he says, this is what's going to happen. Because of these people, this is what's going to happen. You try to buck me, this is what's going to happen. And it's just sure. Any thoughts, Nathan?
Just going back a little bit, if I may, to the beginning of the letter, the whole notion of settling in there would have been something that would have been grating to them, I imagine, that they wouldn't have wanted to hear. But the real doozy in the whole thing is verse 7, seeking the welfare of the city.
Right.
Doing what is beneficial to this group of pagans that surround you would have never crossed their mind as something God would have wanted them to do.
Pagans that, ravish their lands.
Right. There's another side to that, and I think we see it here, and that is, we're going to be here, to use the language of Psalm 90, 70 years of by strength 80, in this exile, and what we should do is build houses and settle in and raise families and seek the welfare of the people around us. And there's, you want to talk about something we could probably sit here and spend the rest of the class coming up with practical applications to seek the welfare of the city. Obviously, I don't want to do that in your class, but there's a lot to think about
right
in that one phrase in terms of what we can do with that in our own lives.
Yeah. I'm already off schedule, but I don't want to get that far off schedule. We move on to Shemaiah? I don't know. The false prophet. And we're told here that he is speaking in verse 24. In verse 25, it says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, you have sent letters in your name to all the people who are in Jerusalem, to Zephaniah, the son of Messiah, the priest, and to all the priests, saying, the Lord has made you priests instead of Jehoiada, the priest, to have charge in the house of the Lord over every maiden who prophesies, to put him in the stocks and neck irons. Now, why have you not rebuked Jeremiah, the Anathoth, who is prophesying to you? For he has sent to us in Babylon, saying, your exile will be long. Build houses and live in them, and plant gardens and eat produce. Zephaniah the priest read the letter in the hearing of Jeremiah the prophet. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, sent to all the exiles, saying, thus says the Lord concerning Shemaiah the of Nehelam. Because Shemaiah has prophesied to you when I did not send him, and has made you trust in a lie, therefore thus says the Lord, behold, I will punish Shemaiah and his descendants. He shall not have anyone living among this people, and he shall not see the good that I will do to my people, declares the Lord, for he has spoken rebellion against the Lord. At this point, I would not be saying anything about the exile. So we have one guy, Hananiah, who speaks against the Lord. And he dies because he uttered rebellion against the Lord. Then Shemaiah, in exile, speaks against the Lord. And he dies and all his descendants die, for he spoke rebellion against the Lord. Yes, Scotty. Right.
Yeah, you should listen to them. So I guess if I heard Jeremiah say that Hananiah was going to
Right. Because Hananiah in 28 verse 1 is a prophet from Gideon. And then Shemaiah is a priest of the Lord. So it's not like you have two random Joes walking up to you and be like, hey, it's only going to be 2 years. You have two people who, I'm assuming, you know, Hananiah had credit to him by being a prophet and being labeled as a prophet. And Shemaiah would definitely had credit being a priest of the Lord. So you have two people who, if you're looking at them, would seem to have similar credit. I mean, it's like listening to politicians. You're like, well, he said this, he said this. Well, they're saying conflicting two different things. Which one do I want to listen to? I kind of feel like that's what's going on here, because looking from an outside view of a present view of this, who do you trust? And you have to trust the one that outcome comes. Nathan?
Well, that's part of the difficulty, because, I mean, best case scenario, you're going to figure out the outcome in 2 years. You know, worst case scenario, it's 70 years.
Right.
And, you know, how long are you going to wait to see it? So that's part of the problem. But, I mean, even going back to Deuteronomy, you know, it says, if they say something, a sign or wonder comes to pass, and he says, let us go after other gods, then you're being tested. You don't
right.
follow. And so it's not just if they can prophesy, it's the message. Deuteronomy 13 specifically talks about following other gods.
Right.
But I think in principle, what you would do in the case of Jeremiah, and I agree with Pauline, I mean, it would be a very difficult thing in that context to say, you know, which one of these guys is right, and obviously you want to follow the message that sounds better. But, you know, we've talked about this before. If you read, you know, the end of Deuteronomy and Jeremiah side by side, there is so much overlap. It's almost as if the people had intentionally gone point by point in Deuteronomy and everything wrong that they possibly could.
Right.
And I would think that if you're in that situation, what you would have to do is say, which one of these people is preaching a message that is consistent with the covenant that God laid upon?
Right.
And that is going to become the ultimate test. And there's it's not that one of them is saying, let us go after other gods. But in principle, they are, because they're teaching something that is contrary to the covenant
right.
that God made. And what's really striking about that passage in Deuteronomy 13 is at the end of that, it says, that prophet or dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has taught rebellion against the Lord your God, which is exactly the phrase that is used
mm-hmm.
in both of these cases. It's not, you know, whoops, he made a mistake, or he's teaching false doctrine and that's unfortunate. It's, this is rebellion against God.
Right. And the same verbiage is used throughout the entire Old Testament of, if you have a false prophet, he is, you know, either an abomination or he's put to death because of the rebellion. And it's clear seeing this in, you know, two chapters back to back, and you can definitely see the correlation between those who spoke against the Lord and their death because of their speaking against the rebellion against the Lord. And so, right, I mean, Jeremiah is batting 1,000, you know, these other guys, you know.
Well, that's part of the thing is that Jeremiah is, it's interesting to me that he's writing letters to people in Babylon. You know, it's like, he clearly is not just, well, I'm here being cantankerous in Jerusalem. He cares about the people who've left. And he has a message to them.
Yeah. It's always tricky in the situation to determine, okay, who's speaking right, who's speaking wrong, when you don't have all the facts. You know, but definitely by the time Shemaiah dies, it should be very clear when Jeremiah's 3 for 3 on events happening, when he says they're going to happen, who you listen to. As a general rule, evil message works. Colin?
I don't know how it relates, but I just think that in verse 13, chapter 29, when God is talking about that time when they would seek him, he says that you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I guess that's what I look at when I trust that if I am truly seeking the truth, that God is going to help me. I'm not left on my own to try to figure it out.
Right.
It can be just as hard today to know the truth, even with the scripture here for us to look at. We're not just having to listen to prophets. It's still hard to know always exactly how to understand the scripture. And so I think that it is important for us to really seek to know the truth.
Yeah. Well, that's what Tom was talking about on Sunday, where, you know, you could preach the same message, you know, hundreds of times to a person and never reach somebody, but then all of a sudden you just make a passing comment and the light bulb comes on and it all makes perfect sense. Well, lots of times people are actually looking for it when they find it. You know, a lot of times people come into the church and they come into situations where, you know, they're actually wanting to seek something, even though, you know, they could have, their best friend growing up could have been a member of the church and they preached to them, you know, all years they're in school, and then here they are, you know, 40 years down the road, they're coming strangely into a church and it all makes perfect sense. So everything with God has to do with the heart and has to do with dealing with wanting that relationship. And if you don't want that relationship, God's not going to force it. He's just going to, okay, you don't want to be, you know, my child, that's fine. You know, these are your consequences, but I'm not going to force you. So, anything else? Yes, Mr. Wynn.
It's interesting that you think the Babylonians with their power would last for hundreds of years, but they only lasted 3 generations for 70 years. That's all the time God needed.
Yeah.
And the captives, the adults died off. The youngsters that grew up, they were converted. They were the ones that came back, and they never again went into idolatry as a nation.
Yeah. They never they never had idols.
Used Nebuchadnezzar, and then he overthrew him.
Mm-hmm. Yep. So, all right. So, depressing prophecy always stands true. So, restoration of hope, chapter 30. All right. So, now that we have our depressing, obviously this one may not come true. Anyway, so verse 2, thus says the Lord of Israel, write a book to all the words that I have spoken to you. For behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will restore the fortunes of my people, Israel and Judah, says the Lord, and I will bring them back to the land that I have gave to their fathers, and they shall take possession of it. So, depressing right into hope. It's great. So, this would have been something that was spread. I imagine that, you know, this next couple of chapters I believe it's just chapters 30, 31, and 32 that would have been compiled into some type of book or papyri or something that would have been easily distributed. And it's a real hope section. Chapter 30 talks about restoring Israel. 31 talks about the Lord turning the mourning of Israel into joy. We have singing, we have love. It's just, considering what's previously happened to Jeremiah, it's a very hopeful, very bright section. And then at the end of chapter 31, we have the new covenant prophesied about and told about. And it's very uplifting, considering the previous chapters have been very depressing, especially talking about how people are like, oh, it's only going to last 2 years, and then they die. So with the darkness of that contrasted to this, it's very bright, it's very uplifting. And he talks about bringing them back, and he talks about breaking the yoke. I lost my place. He talks about in verse 8, "And it shall come and pass in that day, declares the Lord of hosts," this is speaking 70 years down the road, he says, "that I will break his yoke off from off your neck, and I will burst your bonds, and foreigners shall no more make a servant of him, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, who I will raise up for them." So, who is this David that raises up? Who's the next king of Jerusalem?
Saul.
The next one, after exile.
After
the exile. When they come back from captivity, who's the king of...
They never had another king.
But God says there's going to be a king. Who's the king?
Jesus
is the king. We have no more earthly king, which would have been throwing off the Jews' mind when Jesus did come, because they are looking for an earthly king, because they are going to go, hey, Jeremiah said there's going to be a king. There's going to be a king like David who's going to come back. Well, God didn't lie, but he wasn't speaking and the same aspects that they were looking for. They were looking for their physical kingdom to come back in power. And that's not what God had in mind, especially if you tie in the end of verse, end of chapter 31, where he's talking about this new covenant that Jesus is going to establish. So I'm going to stop right there because I have a minute left. Any questions or thoughts? One more time. It's going to take me a while to finish. All right, thanks.